Father, Lord, we thank you as we have gathered together today for fellowship. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to, and you are putting our hearts to do so. To God be the glory. Today, as we look into the word of the Lord and hear your word, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Receive that light, that understanding today, cause our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to perceive what the Lord is saying. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, last week we started on a series of the of understanding, gaining proper understanding of Bible prophecy. And I think we did two lessons there and covered several topics. This is still in line with prophecy and the prophetic and all of that. We're going to shift a little bit today. It might take me two lessons or so to cover this particular topic, the role of prophecy and discerning the prophetic. We ventured a little bit into discerning the prophetic, last week, but let's see if we can revisit and put it all together. The role of prophecy. You know, the role of prophecy that can be, we've talked about prophecy already as, you know, something that God, you know, tells us, in advance, but we'll see some other flavors of prophecy. It's not always about foretelling, the future. Foretelling the future is an essential and major part of prophecy. But there's prophecy that's also for other things. And we're going to take a look and see in this lesson. Praise the Lord. Now, when we talk of Bible prophecy, which we did last week, we're talking about prophecy that was given in the Bible. But prophecy is not only in the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord can inspire, you know, prophecy at any time. And it doesn't have to be exactly, you know, read or spoken from the Bible. You know, it can be inspired. And the Holy Spirit can inspire it even in our day, and he does. And so we're going to consider some of that. Now, in terms of divine prophecy, which means it came from the Lord, not just from our mind, we want to see its purpose. And people can prophesy things from their minds. I think we dealt with some of that the other day, you know. For instance, in Deuteronomy 18, we read that the other day, the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. He said, well, that prophet spoken it presumptuously. If he speaks something in the name of the Lord, it doesn't come to pass, or it's not what the Lord commanded anyway, then that prophet has spoken presumptuously. And so we don't need to be afraid of him, he said. Well, we don't need to consider that kind of prophecy today. But in a way, we will consider how to discern the difference of prophecy that comes from the Lord versus, you know, other kind of prophecy. And we dealt with that a little bit last week. Now, let's see what the scripture says for us concerning modern day prophecy and the prophetic. We've touched on these subjects before. They're so important since we're on the subject of gaining proper understanding of, you know, Bible prophecy and even modern day prophecy that the Lord may give to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy may be given by a prophet or a non-prophet. I mean, so generally a prophet will prophesy. That's why they're called prophets. But others may prophesy too, who are not in the role of a, or the office of a prophet. You know, so the word of the Lord always comes to the prophet. And major prophets will appear in momentous times, and they have in history that we've read in the Bible. But then, you know, there were also little prophets here and there, but they had tremendous roles. You know, sometimes the Lord would just send a small, relatively unknown prophet to a king, either to warn or to encourage. I mean, we've seen so many stories like that in the Bible. You know, one of the famous stories which we've shared many, many times on this platform in 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat was afraid of the three great armies that came against him, you know, Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And he was afraid because they were completely outnumbered. And you know, while they were considering, you know, we can't fight these people. We have no strength against them. But he said, well, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. And as they were considering that in their heart, the Lord spoke through the mouth of a prophet. You know, now this prophet, we don't know too much about him in terms of so many other prophecies that he gave or books that he wrote or things like that. You know, perhaps not. Maybe he did, maybe not. But his words in that particular moment and at that season were so important to help the people of God get through the situation that they were in. And we're going to see how that aligns with, you know, some of the lessons that Paul wrote about concerning even prophesying in the church. You know, how that it can be for exhortation, for comfort, for admonition, those kind of things. You know, so this man, young man, you know, called Jehaziel. The Bible doesn't really call him a prophet like that, but we see that what he did brought the word of the Lord, you know, was, I mean, what a prophet would do. Upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Bananiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, you know, of the sons of Asaph. So actually, he was, you know, a Levite. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. he wasn't exactly called a prophet, but he prophesied. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat." Now the prophet must deliver the word of the Lord, not worry about the, you know, whether the king has a fierce countenance or not. Although in this case, it was admonition. It was a good one. But even if it wasn't, a prophet is a prophet of the Lord, not a prophet of the king. You know, not a prophet of the nation. I mean, we have many prophets of nations. We've seen them, you know, political prophets and so on. But a prophet of the Lord, or a prophetic word from the Lord, must be given from the Lord and for the Lord. And not, you should not be concerned about the faces of the people. however, like I said, in this case, was a good one. And he gave them encouragement. He said, well, do not be afraid by reason of this great multitude come up against you, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, and gave them instruction. So let's see a few things that are in this prophetic declaration. You know, one, you know, he was bold to declare what the Lord was telling him. Thus saith the Lord, he said. That was it right there. It wasn't just giving us or giving them, you know, counsel, you know, from his own mind. He was giving them, you know, the word of the Lord. So that was one thing. So the role of prophecy in this case, as we see, there was point blank a delivery of a message from the Lord to his people. So that's one thing. Number two, we see that there was an assessment of the situation. This prophecy, you know, acknowledges that there was a great multitude that came against them. So there was an assessment of this situation. But then there was an admonition to take courage. So you can see already three things in the first couple of sentences that this man said. You know, then he said, well, yeah, there's a great multitude come against you. We understand that, but don't be dismayed. Why? Well, now he gives them, you know, reason to have courage. But the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Yeah, so about three things we've seen already, you know, the direction in which this prophecy is going. And then he gives them instruction. So we can say a prophecy, the role of prophecy to deliver the word of the Lord from God's mouth, you know, through some vessel to his people. And number two, we can see that prophecy may address the situation at hand, not just always some future situation. In this case, address the situation at hand. Number three, and in the assessment of that situation, we see that there was a message of encouragement because, you know, the Lord recognized that the people were afraid. So there was a word of encouragement. Now, number four, we see some instructions that came tomorrow. They couldn't do it today. If they try to do it today, you know, it would not work because the Lord said tomorrow. And if he said tomorrow, then tomorrow it must be. So sometimes prophecy can also be like that. Give you specific instructions, you know, so tomorrow go down against them. And then, this particular prophecy not only give them instruction, but it gave them an insight. So we've already seen about five different things, you know, that this prophecy is doing here, different roles. And it's still all the same thing to guide the people of God in this perilous situation. But now it gives them insight. Not only are you going to go down against them tomorrow, it's going to tell them where they're coming from. You know, give them insight. You know, you will go down, you know, they're coming down to you by the cliff of Ziz, and you find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You know, so, I mean, instruction, telling you where your enemies will be camped and everything like that. Now, that all of that was intended to give the people, you know, some kind of confidence that if the Lord knows how the enemy is coming against you, then he, you know, what he's going to tell us is, you know, going to work for us. But you would think that the Lord will give them a strategy of how to fight their enemies here. You know, you have already revealed where they're coming from. You've already revealed where they will be. Well, they tell us how we're going to fight. No, the prophecy did tell them how they are going to fight, but they're not going to fight it with arm of strength. He said, in this particular battle, normally when you go to battle, you go to fight. But in this particular battle, you will not need to fight. That was a strange thing, because Jehoshaphat was looking for help of how to fight against his enemies. You know, maybe the Lord would tell him that go to such and such a place and call upon your friends and borrow their armies or whatever. I mean, what is the Lord going to tell us? How are we going to go against these people? The Lord did tell them, but said, well, in this particular case, you're not going to fight in this battle, but you will set yourselves and you will stand still and you will see the salvation of God with you today, O Judah and all Jerusalem. How do you stand still? How do you do that when you're going to war? Well, that's the role of the prophet, the prophetic, and that prophecy in this case. Give you instruction, give you strategy, give you admonition, give you, a way out. It's a way out that he's giving them here. It's the Lord that's going to fight for you. When you go, you do this, you do that. You see the salvation of the Lord. And then he ends it up with encouragement again. Because this particular prophecy, the role of it, even though there are many flavors of different things that we've seen, the point blank role of this prophecy was encouragement to get you through the situation that you are in. And then he said again, not afraid and be not dismayed. Tomorrow you go out against them, the Lord will be with you. That's it. That's how he started. That's how he ended. There were some things in between, but that's the point of this whole prophecy, was to give them courage that tomorrow God's going to do something for you against this great armies that have come against you. So that's, you can see all those things there, the elements in this particular prophecy. Now, this is very indicative, or could be, of even prophecy that the Lord might give us today. When we are faced with situations in the moment that we have to deal with, getting through those situations, that's more important to me right now than what's going to happen 10 years from now. Lord can tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now, and Jesus did in many cases. In fact, Jesus made a statement in John chapter 16 and verse 4. He said, look, these things I'm telling you in advance, so that when these things, when they actually come, then you will remember that I already told you. Well, yeah, but if I don't get through the situation that I'm in now, telling me about something that's going to happen 10 years down the road, or 12 years down the road, or even 20 years down the road, is not going to do me any good. I got to get through this situation right now. So I say that to make the argument that prophecy and the prophetic is not only always for future events. Future events, yes, for sure. But prophecy may be addressing your situation right now to help you get through it. In fact, most of the prophecy the Holy Spirit will give us these days is exactly for that reason. To help you get through where you are right now. And Paul would write things like that when he was addressing. Now, the church in Corinth were all kinds of spiritual gifts were breaking out and so forth, but they were not always handling it right. So Paul wrote many things to them, and I spent a whole chapter talking about prophesying, speaking in tongues and all these things and interpretation and so on. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians wrote quite a bit about these things and gave instructions even of how to do it correctly in the church. When to do it, when not to do it, when to caution yourself and so forth, how to, check what others are saying and all that. A lot of instructions to give. But here's one thing he said, about speaking in tongues and so forth. He said, when you all gather together, you know, and you all begin to speak in tongues. Nobody is interpreting. We don't know what you are saying. Nobody's, benefiting from it. So when one person begins to speak in tongues, well, the other person will begin to speak in tongues, but they don't care what you are saying, so they might as well speak in tongues as well. So now all of us are speaking in tongues. Now that's good for us because we are all Pentecostals and so forth. We know how to, you know, do these things. We understand what it means, you know, speaking in tongues, communicating with God in prayer, speaking the wonderful works of God, even though you may not understand it for real, but you know what it, you know, the motions that you're going through is in the spirit. Well, somebody else who doesn't know these things may not understand. And they come in your midst like that and say, well, why are they all, you know? Well, that was then, though. Today, most people understand speaking in tongues today, even if they are not believers. They know that, you know, these holy rollers or whatever they call them, they are always speaking in tongues. They're always doing these things. And people even make mockery of these things. You know, I've seen it in real life and I've seen it on TV. People making mockery of speaking in tongues. You know, so it's not exactly as couched as it used to be. Yeah? Speaking in tongues, you know, been happening now for thousands of years and people are now more used to it than before. But nevertheless, Paul was trying to say, look, it's better for you to speak in plain language. He said, if you speak in tongues and you can interpret the unknown tongue, then it's the same as prophesying in a language which most of the congregation understands. But if you don't interpret it, then people don't know what you're saying. So in that case, just be quiet and speak to yourself and God. I mean, gave all these instructions. But here's one thing he said in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. You know, if you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. But if you prophesy, you edify the church. Now, the previous verse, he would explain it. He said, look, when you're prophesying, it's unto men, not unto God. It's unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. That's when you're at the assembly and God is just trying to encourage people. Now, some people have taken this text over the years to mean that that's all that prophecy must be. Prophecy must always be edification, exhortation, and comfort. Well, prophecy may be anything that the Lord wants to speak to us at that moment. It can be a warning. The Lord can come in a serious way. Sometimes he can do that. We've read in the Bible calls the book of Revelation the book of prophecy. You say, what? If you take away from the book of this prophecy, this book of prophecy, God will take away your part, from the book of life and so on. And if you read it, you say there will be a blessing. So we know it's a book of prophecy. Well, in that same book of prophecy, Jesus wasn't always comforting the people and so forth. That was exhortation, but there was serious warnings too. And sometimes his eyes were like a flame of fire. And when he spoke, look, you don't even want to deal with him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 and so forth. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent, and they begin to call out some serious things against this Jezebel spirit at the time in that particular church. And with the eyes of fire, the things that were coming out of his mouth were serious stuff, And this is not, rubbing you in the back kind of prophecy. I will kill her children with death, When I talk on this subject, I always like to quote this verse because some people think that, prophecy is always this and this. No, Well, it can be anything that God wants to say. In this case, Jesus said, I will kill her children with death. Now, that's serious business. So, you know, prophecy can be anything that the Lord is saying. It can be addressing future events, just like Jesus said. He said, sometimes he will say, lo, I have told you before. You know, and when he says that, it's for you to know that when these things begin to happen, like, look, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. God has already told us this thing. So prophecy can give us insight into things of the future, even many, many, many years into the future. However, prophecy can also deal with our situation. So that's the story in 2 Chronicles 20. Prophecy that was dealing with the situation that was at hand. And we love that kind of prophecy. In fact, we pray for that kind of prophecy even more. And, you know, when the Lord gives it to us like that, it comes for guidance. And so that can be really, really beneficial. if it comes, it can come in an assembly, you know, in a church. It can also come individually, and so on and so forth. You know, it's the same spirit, but, you know, we are also cautioned to be able to discern the prophetic. So we'll talk about that as well. Now, the gift of prophecy is another thing. Anybody can prophesy, whether they have the so-called gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy just means that it's more, I mean, they prophesy more often than somebody that just prophesies once in a while, you know, and they can prophesy. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit is always moving on them. Yeah. And they can prophesy. Another person may have the gift of something else, speaking in tongues, interpretation. They may have, you know, some people may have a gift of dreams and visions, which, you know, Paul wasn't addressing in that particular case, you know, but he was addressing dreams and visions could be part of, word of knowledge. It can give it to you that way. The word of the Lord can come to you in a dream, the word of the Lord can come to you in a vision, but the word of the Lord can also come to you in real time, not only when you are sleeping. You know, if we have to go to bed always before God can speak to us, which is dreams, then we may lose momentum in the moment. So God can speak in the moment, can speak in the dream, can speak in a vision, he can speak in your ear, you know, all these ways he can speak. You know, Paul even encouraged people to seek the gift of prophecy. Yeah. You can seek it or seek to prophesy, whether it will be a gift. You can seek it, but God's the one that gives. It's a gift, after all. The one that divides to everybody severally as he pleases, you know. So, but 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and also 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, you know, encourages us to actually desire to prophesy, you know, these things. So, but when you're desiring it, well, desire it for the benefit of, you know, the church, not just the benefit of ourselves. You know, do I want to prophesy so that people would know that I can prophesy? I mean, is that the reason that we must prophesy? Well, you know, it's not about that, and it should not be about that. It should be about, you know, bringing encouragement, comfort, and you know, an exhortation to the church. And, you know, a powerful lesson there for everyone to consider. When we are desirous of spiritual gifts, well, it's a good thing. We should be. In fact, Paul said you should be. But you should seek that you might excel to the edifying of the church. You know, that's the purpose and that, or rather should be a driving factor in our minds. If we don't do it that way, or if we don't have that in our hearts, we might be wanting to prophesy to gain attention. 1 Corinthians 14:12 tells us to the contrary. He said, even so then, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, which is a good thing, he wasn't condemning it. He was just telling them how to do it right. Well, let it even be purpose driven. What's the correct, purpose for that? He said, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. You know, that's, you know, anything you do, as a young man coming into spiritual giftings and different things many years ago, this was one of the scriptures that guided me. Always seek to the edifying of the church. Till this day, guides me in my teachings, guides me in my whatever, ministering, that always guides me. What this thing I'm about to say or deliver, or this message I'm going to preach, does it glorify God? Does it edify the church? Or am I just being critical of somebody? Or some people come to the stage to preach to be critical of somebody else. That doesn't edify anybody. You know, so the Bible says, do it to the excel to the edifying. Excel means even strive to be, you know, not only good at it, but great at it. You know, become excellent in it. And excellent spirits upon you to always deliver. Some people are called sons of encouragement. Even when they preach, they admonish, they do this thing. It's always encouragement, you know, in it, rather than, you know, something negative. So that's a good set of instructions to keep in our minds, you know, of how we can use prophecy to bring admonition and comfort and edification to the church. Now, we also was, here's another role of prophecy. Prophecy is intended to bring glory to Christ and to honor the Lord. You know, in the book of Revelation 19 and 10, there was this, had been this encounter between John and the angel, telling him many things, showing him many things and so on. And at one point, John said, well, you know, I fell at his feet to worship him. I mean, that's the angel that had been showing him these things. Because, I mean, the things that were showing him were great things, you know. So he wanted to do him some honor. Revelation 10, 19 verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto him, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, prophecy can be, you know, and should be about testifying, you know, of Jesus. I mean, what does testifying of Jesus mean? Well, if Jesus was talking about even the Holy Spirit, he said, well, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things he said he shall do is he shall testify of me. You can find that in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. You know, now, that's powerful, you know, because that can give us a way of discerning the working of spirits. If the spirit behind the situation, is bringing glory to God, well, maybe it's from God. If it's bringing attention to themselves, and then definitely we know it's not of God. So, you know, those are the things that we can understand even from what Jesus is saying here. You know, the Spirit of truth will testify of me. You know, he will show you things to come and all that, but you know, it's all about Christ getting the glory. So that's another role, you know, of prophecy. And there's a warning. Paul, in many of his writings, sometimes he would write from the perspective of the minister of the gospel. And, you know, we just write some things and give some testimonies along those lines. And yes, some instructions he would drop too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, we read something he wrote in verses 5 and 7. He wrote these things: "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," you know, "and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." And that also means, I mean, prophecy can also be, it's a form of preaching too, right? You know, because when we are prophesying, we're declaring the word of God. You know, so prophesying must not be about ourselves. It must also be, I mean, it must be about, you know, giving God the glory. We who are ministers, we must be for the, you know, to be in servants, to be servants to the people. Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." You know, so that's another thing. If you're trying, if we're trying to be prophetic, why are we doing it? Are we doing it, you know, to draw attention to ourselves, you know, and so forth? Or are we doing it for the glory of God and for the edifying, you know, of the body of Christ? Now, the, you know, the prophecy or the gift of prophecy or the prophetic, working in that prophetic, I'll talk more about that in a minute. All of that can actually be, I mean, there can be some training to help us there. The gifting of God, the gifting itself comes from God. But there can be training in the administration. People can be trained, you know, and say, "Look, you don't need to jump up and down. You don't need to scream." And you try to prophesy, calm down, let the Holy Spirit just flow through you. You know, that's training. But, you know, the prophecy can come to a person that is not experienced. And they can scream and yell to deliver that prophecy. Well, the screaming and yelling may actually drown the message, you know, because we can't hear what they're saying. We just see all the drama. That doesn't actually mean that it wasn't inspired by God. It just means they need a little coaching. That's all. You know, when people first start out, they scream, yell, shake, vibrate, do all these kind of things. As if that's the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh, actually. The Holy Spirit is there trying to flow, but there is, you know, resistance. You know, that's what happens when, if you go and put your hand on live electric current, your body will shake and rattle and so forth because you are not a conduit. You know, so, you know, there are conductors and resistors. When you're talking about the flow of electricity, when electricity flows through a conduit, it just passes through. When electricity tries to flow through a resistor, there's going to be all kinds of shaking and rattling. So our bodies are not, you know, crafted with metal or to allow electricity to just pass through. So when we touch electricity, we shake, we rattle, we throw you off. But if you were a conduit, the thing would just pass through you. You're not going to rattle and shake, you know, to be like, it would just be like a pipe, you know. So the, we can train people how to move from the shaking and rattling to, you know, letting the Holy Spirit flow as though you were just a pipe. So the more people shake and rattle and so forth, when they first try to, you know, speak in tongues or in public or prophesy, just shows that, you know, they still have a lot of flesh that need to get out of the way. But the Holy Spirit is there. Doesn't mean shaking doesn't make it any less or any more, you know, authentic. And it's just something that they need to learn. So the inspiration of the message is divine and the delivery is human. You know, and I've already spoken about that. You know, God inspires the message, how you deliver it. You know, one person may deliver it a different way, another person may deliver it a different way. You know, but the message itself, you know, was divinely inspired. Now, training, you know, it says, look, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 32, it says, look, all of you may prophesy that all may learn, you know, can even learn from one another. Not just the hearers of the prophecy learning, the prophets can also learn from one another, or the people exhibiting the gifts of prophecy can also learn from one another. I mean, we do that in ministry. You know, anytime we stop learning in ministry, let me just be a small digression here. Anytime we stop learning in ministry, we become stagnant. You got to learn. You got to learn. Learn from one another. I mean, so, you know, that's why, you know, every time I teach in this room, you know, I know I have the charter from God to do it daily, but then I also must sit back and hear what others will be saying, because, you know, I've got to also learn. If you're the only one teaching all the time, you're not learning from others, well, that's not going to go very far. You got to learn. We go to church at times. You know, I sit back and let others preach. Yeah, I have to preach all the time. When we first started the church, yeah. For the first several years, many years, you know, nobody else wanted to step up. You know, I had to preach all the time. You know, eventually, started encouraging people to step up. You know, now, I don't preach all the time. You know, I just, in fact, somebody asked me yesterday, I was at a function, and someone asked me, it was a family member, doesn't come to our church, and just said, hey, you know, are you still doing all those preaching? No, he called it speaking. That's what he called it. He says, speaking at the church. I mean, he's been to our church once, you know, a few times. I invited them for things, but they don't go there. I don't know whether they even go to church and so on. But said, is he doing that? Or I guess maybe he was thinking that, oh, since I'm getting a little bit older, oh, are you getting others involved? If I use that, those very words, I said, wow, you know, and I thought, I said, yeah, of course I get others involved. I said, actually now I don't, you know, that I still preach and teach there. But I don't, you know, I just sit back, sometimes let others preach. I said, however, I am still preaching every day. I didn't want him to think that I retired. There's no such thing. I said, I'm actually still preaching every day on my online ministry. So I told him a little bit about this place right here. I said, oh, so yeah. I said, you know, I actually get up about 3:30, 3:45 every day. I said, what? You do? I said, yeah. And then, you know, from 4:30 to 7:30, typically we're doing something online. I said, wow. He said, wow. I said, yep. So it's not like I retired, but, you know, when there is opportunity for others to learn, then you give the space. Actually, the Bible says in honor, preferring one another. You know, so I've learned that in ministry and so forth. But we can learn from one another, you know. And, you know, sometimes some people can't do that. They can't sit down. And there are many amazing people in this room who are ministers in their own right. And they come here, they sit down, listen to me preach every day. You know, that's a tremendous, you know, sign of humility on their part. Just come in here, you know, sit down, listen to me preach. It's not that they themselves don't know how to preach. They just come here. Listen, God, give them wisdom to come here. You know, but I want to hear from them as well. You know, when I moved my family from Nigeria to here to Arizona, we went to, you know, the ministry then being led by Neil Frisbee for years. I just sat down there and listened all the time. Yeah, I was already a minister in my own right. you know, for many years I came there. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. But, you know, you sit down, you listen, you learn something. Okay, cool. Even today, I can sit down, listen, but you got to find the right thing that edifies you. You know, that's a key thing, you know. Don't just be there for a waste of time. But, you know, if you find the thing that works for you, find a platform, find a speaker that speaks the word of the Lord and it works for you. Yeah, sit down, listen. So all may learn. That's what I wanted to bring out of that one. Now, the prophetic, you know, the role of the prophetic again, you know, will be challenged. People challenged it quite a bit in the life of Jeremiah. There was a story in the book of Jeremiah. I don't think I've preached on this particular story on this platform. So let me just read it today. In the book of Jeremiah, you know, chapter 26, there's a story there. You know, in the beginning, in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came these word from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Now, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil ways, that I may repent of me of the evil which I propose to do unto them because of their evil doings, then good. And I shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken unto me, to walk in my law, which I set before you, hearken to the words of my servants and prophets, my sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, make this city a curse to all the nations, and so forth. You know, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard the word that Jeremiah spoke. And when Jeremiah was, you know, had made an end of speaking all the words that the Lord commanded him to speak to the people, you know, and so forth, you know, some of them said to him, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people are gathered against Jeremiah and the house of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah, his own was more than a prophetic gift. He was a prophet. He was a prophet that enacted out some the word of the Lord many times. He was a prophet to that generation, called the people back. He was one of those people that the Lord said, rising up early and sending them. From a young kid, the Lord rose up to send him. But he was challenged. They were gathered against him, incensed against him, to use, you know, language of King James sometimes. They were incensed against him, and they, you know, they wanted to kill him. He said, well, why do you prophesy evil against this place? You know, why? These people wanted political prophets, you know, prophets that will make them feel good, and so on. And we have prophets of the nations these days, actually. I hear that concept and I just laugh sometimes, more so in Africa. People stand up and say they are prophet of the nation or prophet of this and that. You need to be the prophet of the Lord. Just speak the word of the Lord. That's it. Now, God can raise you to be over the nation, of course, like he did to Jeremiah. You know, but allegiance is to the Lord, not to the nation or the king or the president or anything. You got to speak the word of the Lord. So the prophetic can be challenged. I was challenged. And even there are some stories that prophets challenge each other, right? We alluded to that, when we did this, when we're doing the prophetic, understanding Bible prophecy. Yeah. There were prophets that challenged each other. A story in Jeremiah 28. Just two chapters later. Yeah. And there's a prophet called Ananias. you know, who was one of the chief prophets at that time, challenged Jeremiah. You know, God had put a yoke upon Jeremiah, told him to put a yoke upon his neck to indicate that, I mean, that's a real prophet. Talk about consecration. There are some of these prophets, you know, and you know, the way that they live their lives, and I said before, I said consecration is you living your life according to what God has prescribed for you. That's consecration. It's not just taking time to not eat a meal or to do this or that. Real consecration is you are living a life that is prescribed for you by God. Sometimes it's wear a yoke in your neck, walk naked, sleep on your side for many days, eat even dung, you know, or wear the skin of a camel inside out. I mean, the rough side on your skin. That's consecration. You know, many of them, Elijah and the rest of them, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, you know, Isaiah, all these things I described, they went through many of these things. Now, Jeremiah had a yoke that God put on his neck. I told him to put on his neck that this is the way the king of Babylon put this yoke on you. And the only way you're going to survive is put your neck under his yoke and serve him, because I'm the one, the Lord said, that gave him the right to do that to you. But if you not serve him, then he will destroy this place. So serve him for now. That didn't sound good. It didn't sound, I mean, and you can say the people had good reason for that, you know. I mean, why are you not telling us good things? Why are you always prophesying evil against this place? Well, Jeremiah said, well, because that's what the Lord told me. They said, no, we don't want to hear it. We would rather hear good stuff. You know, and I don't blame the people for that. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather want to hear good stuff rather than some, you know, prophet of doom always coming and telling you bad stuff all the time? You know, so this man, Hananiah, went, yanked the yoke out of the neck of Jeremiah and said, well, thus saith the Lord. And this leads me to the discerning too now. Thus saith the Lord, in this way that I have broken this yoke, will I also break the yoke of the king of, Babylon within 2 full years. I will break this yoke. And yank the yoke out of the neck of, that thing would have hurt. And he snapped that thing and broke it and stamped the residue in pieces. You know, said, and it was very dramatic too. And people, you know, people hailed him. People loved it. Yeah, that's what we want to hear. No, away with this prophet, no, doom. And Jeremiah just quietly said, well, wow. Said, well, amen. I say amen to your words because, you know, I want that too. But that's not the case. That's not the way it's going to be. You know, so sometimes, you know, the word of the prophet might go against the word of another prophet like that. You know, we've seen it. And who's going to be, you know, come out to be the true and the false? Well, Jeremiah laid it out, said, look, what the prophets that were before us, they prophesied evil against this place and so on and so forth. And this thing is happening. Jeremiah prophesied it too, says 70 years. Well, Daniel, you know, he learned from that prophecy. So, well, you know, 70 years are not yet fulfilled. Now you better put your, this man said, no, we're done with that. Enough of that. We need to get out of this captivity. So Jeremiah said, well, amen. He said, well, but here's the deal. If, you know, your words come to pass, like you said, then we will know the Lord has spoken by you, right? Because the Lord said to me some other stuff. And so there was a contest there, you know. One person said it this way, another person said it the other way. How do you discern which is which? Well, Jeremiah gave us a secret. He said, well, if the word that you claim the Lord is giving you is contrary to the word the Lord has given other prophets that were before us, then let's wait and see if your word comes to pass. Then we'll know. See, at the moment, we don't know. That's what Jeremiah is saying. But Jeremiah is claiming to be speaking from the Lord. Hananiah is claiming to be speaking from the Lord. For I said, thus saith the Lord. But he wasn't. You know. And so how do you know which is which? So, you know, I told you also the story of Micaiah versus Zedekiah and the 400 prophets. That one is in Second Kings chapter 22. You know, 400 people said it one way. Micaiah said it a different way. Who's the right one? Actually, if you consider the instructions we have been given in the Bible, you would have to side with the 400 people. I mean, because the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, Micaiah was only one. He did not have a second person to back up his word. So really, we can't take his word because it's only one person. This one, there were two or three of them. You know, so the Bible says by the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. So there were two, there were three, there were even 400. I mean, that's enough confirmation for anybody. Well, unfortunately, that rule doesn't always hold. That rule is a general, it's not every general principle applies in some specific cases. It's a general principle. In this specific case, the Lord was saying something opposite to what the two or three rule would, you know, indicate. Two or three speaking and confirming would be good. But in this case, it wasn't. They were all wrong. And they didn't know it too. And Micaiah said, look, I'll tell you what's happening. The Lord was actually having a meeting in heaven. I saw it. And he said, look, I'm going to put a lying spirit upon all these, your prophets, cause you to go down there and perish. And this man should have taken heed. Say, look, the Lord is against you. Is what, you know, what's his name? Micaiah was saying, the Lord is against you, sending you to your death. You know, don't, I mean, basically, that's what he's saying. Go out there and persuade this man to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead. He should have learned. But he said, nah, you know, I mean, 400 prophets told me otherwise. You know, so that's where discerning the prophetic comes in. And it's the grace of God, you know, that you can, if you can discern it. How do you know? I mean, when somebody is saying something, whether they are beings, saying it from the Lord or saying it from their mind or saying it from some other spirit, how do you know? Well, there is a gift that is called discerning of spirits. It's different from the general discernment that all of us can have. We can even learn discernment. I mean, you can learn that, you know, by having your senses exercised, you know, according to Hebrews 5, you can learn some things to discern both good and evil. You can learn that over time. You know, by reason of practice, by reason of use, but the gift of discerning of spirit, you can't learn it. It comes from God. God will just show you. There's a story in Acts chapter 16. You know, so, you know, this thing has been going on. There was this woman with the spirit of divination. That, you know, and some of her masters were making, you know, profit out of it and so on. So, you know, as the story went, something happened, you know, eventually, you know, that after a while, this woman kept, you know, Paul and Silas, they were going, this woman kept following them for days. You know, initially, Paul didn't discern the thing. You see, it wasn't suspicion. It was discernment. If it was suspicion, I probably would have suspected right away. It wasn't suspicion. He just waited until the Lord showed it to him when he was grieved in his spirit. Then he knew that, you know, something's wrong with this thing. But what the woman was saying, that, you know, on this surface, there really wasn't, you know, anything out of the ordinary if you really look at it, you know. Because he was saying, well, you know, these are the men that show us, you know, the word of God and so on. So, well, nothing wrong with that, but that's what she was saying. And that's what they were doing. But she had a spirit of divination. And by associating herself with, you know, those men of God, if Paul didn't do anything about it, later on she would have said, you see, you know, I mean, I was hanging around with the men of God and so forth. And that would have been some kind of credential or badge, you know, you know, to use, you know. So Paul had to rebuke that thing. But, you know, what she was saying really wasn't wrong. She said, these are the men that show us, you know, the way of salvation. Isn't that true, what they were doing? Of course. But discerning of spirits, when the gift comes, it goes beyond superficial things. It discerns the motive that's behind something. And when the Lord reveals it like that, the ordinary people that don't, others that don't have that gift, they won't even understand. Because, see, you know, everything looks good on the surface. The Lord reveals something else. You know, now, if you don't have the gift of discerning of spirit, you can still discern, you know, by just, you know, checking it against the word of God. I mean, does this look right? Does this look, does it align to the word of God? You know, Isaiah 8 and 20 gives us a rule there. Say, look, when somebody speaks, you know, if they speak not according to this word, say, look, you got to go back to the law and the testimony. Go back to the word of God each time. If they speak not according to these words, because there's no light in them. So that's one rule of discerning the prophetic. And see if it lines up. But, you know, that can only go so far. The gift of discernment, I mean, the gift of discerning of spirits goes way beyond that. You know, so in Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, you know, these, you know, you're saying these are the men, the servants of God that show us the way, you know, servants of the Most High that show us the way of salvation. That's what the woman kept saying. Which part of that statement is inaccurate? Were these not servants of God? Were they not preaching salvation? I mean, what business did Paul have rebuking that spirit? I mean, it's almost, you know, giving, you know, praise to them. Well, yeah, on the surface. But the discerning of spirits, you know, by discerning of spirits, Paul was able to discern that there was something beyond the normal and the ordinary that was going on there. And so he commanded that thing, come out of there. And, you know, so that's a strange story because, you know, if you look at it on the surface, you say, well, the woman was saying something that seemed accurate anyway. So what are you rebuking her for? Yes. So, you know, it's not just what it looks like on the surface, but what's beneath the covers, as I say. One thing that we have going for us is instruction that God gave us. Number one, you know, when a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, we read that. If a prophecy, it doesn't even just be need to be a prophet. Let's just say, when a prophecy is given concerning something that will come to pass, you know, and if that thing come not to pass, then we can discard that thing. But remember, we gave some wisdom on how you determine whether the thing came to pass or not. Perhaps it has not yet come to pass. You know, so don't dismiss it yet unless it was time-based. It could be event-triggered. We covered that last week. If the prophecy is time-based, and then the time passes and it didn't occur, then we know that's wrong. The event may be given as the prophecy may be given as event-based, not necessarily time-based. Or it could be a combination. The prophecy can say, when the commandment goes forth to build and to restore Jerusalem from that time. Okay, so that's a trigger. Now, we don't know how long that will be. It could be thousands of years. And it was thousands of years. But at one point in time when that commandment was given on that, you know, in the days of Darius and Cyrus and so on, Nehemiah, Ezra and all that. Well, then from that point, you can begin to count. So from that point, well, something will happen for 49 years. That may be a break. Another thing will happen for 434 years, 62 weeks. and then there'll be a break, and you know, there will be one more week. We covered this, or let me say, I alluded to this last week. We didn't really go in depth to it, but those are prophecies that can be triggered based on event, not necessarily time. Jesus gave some similar, you know, lessons. He said, well, when you see the abomination of desolation, you know, in the holy place, which Daniel, the prophet, spoke about, in the midst of the week, he said, when you see that happen, Daniel 9:27, Jesus alluded to it. Well, we don't know the time, but when that happens, that's an event trigger. You know, so event trigger may be what's in place in that prophecy. If you misinterpret it because you thought it was time-based, then the prophecy may, to you, not come to pass. But maybe it has not yet come to pass. Because if God didn't give a time, well, then we shouldn't give a time. Maybe he gave an event that will indicate the start of it. So that's why I was teaching that lesson last week, that look, sometimes you have to look at the event triggers rather than a time trigger. And there are some time trigger too, you know. So certain prophecies that were time triggered and also event triggered. Something may start by an event trigger, and then we can start counting from that. But sometimes you are giving, the prophecy can be point blank, clear on the timing. You know, the prophecy that Joseph gave in Egypt, even though it was like an interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, was a prophecy. It was point blank clear, you know. He said, look, the next 7 years, he gave a timeline. The next 7 years are going to have such an abundance. Well, guess what you need to do? You know, and also understanding is always key when prophecy is given of things to come. You know, that men ought to know what to do. We read that in the lives of the children of Isaac, 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. So the next 7 years, there's going to be plenty. That's a timeline, point blank. And then after those, there will be arise 7 more years. Well, actually, there could have been a little gap between the first 7 and the second 7. But there would be a trigger between the two. All of a sudden, the land that was yielding a great plenty, I mean, in plentiful numbers and so forth, everything starts dwindling down. And when you see that nothing is producing anymore, then you now know that the 7 years of dryness, leanness, and so forth started. We don't know that they are back to back, that on day zero, you know, then this one stopped, and on day one, that one, we don't know. But what we know is that, look, when the plenty stops, and then all of a sudden, nothing is producing anymore, then we know that we got 7 years to deal with this thing. So that's how you use wisdom in, you know, understanding prophecy and discerning prophecy. And for us today, the prophetic, you know, can mean many things. Now, of course, the word of God that we've read, the other day I mentioned to you that, look, if you don't observe and incline your heart to the written word of God, there is no need for God to speak anything else to you. Abraham said that to the man that said, send somebody to my brothers. He said, no. You know, they have the law, they have Moses, they have the word of God already. If they don't, you know, believe that, then I don't believe anything else anybody's come from the dead or anything. So take heed to the word of God. That's the first place for us. The written word of God. We must tremble at the logos God already given us before we can even qualify for the rhema. So God has already given you the written word. You've got to tremble at it. And then The word of God might come to us in our day if we are believing the word of God that God already gave. Remember, he that hath shall be given more. You know, if you take it how you hear, Jesus said. You know, so because you are hearing the word of God and you're trembling at it, God will give you even more. So in our day, he may speak to you. And once you recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you, he will speak to you even more. That's the secret. He that hath shall be given even more. So when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you have to recognize the Holy Spirit. Some people need to be trained. Samuel had to be trained when God was calling him. Didn't even know the voice of God. Eli had to tell him. Well, said, you know, after about three times running back and forth to Eli in the night, Eli finally figured out, well, it must be God calling this young man. Hey, Samuel, this is what you do next time you hear that voice. And so he trained him. And it worked. You know, so there can be some training that is involved in understanding that. You know, you gotta be trained. And you can be trained, train yourself too. When you train yourself to understand his voice, then stop saying something said to me. You keep saying something said to me. The Holy Spirit doesn't appreciate that. It's not a something. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, so, you know, once you know that it's the Holy Spirit, you give him proper honor and credit, then he'll tell you even more. Now, if he told you something and you dismiss it, then he's not going to tell you very much. You know, one day you might be grieved. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Might be grieved. He keep telling you something, you don't do it. He'll tell you one little thing, and then you don't do that. Tell you another little thing, you don't do it. Well, eventually, that voice goes silent. You know, but if he tells you one thing, you do it, then the next will come. And that's the way God works with us. He doesn't tell us everything all at once. It's one small step first. If you do that, obey that, then you get that next step. That's the way it works. And God's not going to tell you everything all at once, not even the great prophets. You know, he will tell you one little thing, and then you'll figure it out as you go along. And if you don't obey the first thing, then he won't obey the next. I mean, he won't bother to tell you anything else. He told Elijah, get up from here. The brook is dry. Go such and such. If Elijah didn't go, you know, he wouldn't get the next step. Even if he didn't go to the brook in the first place, he wouldn't get the next thing and the next thing. It's one thing after another. But he doesn't have to tell you everything all at once. So in our practice of discerning the prophetic, we ourselves must recognize that, look, the Holy Spirit is there with us. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he will be your personal guide. He will be there to guide you into all truth. He's your personal guide. But you must listen to him. You know, and what he tells you, you must do. You know, in the book of Exodus 23, you know, the Lord was typifying, you know, this when he talked to Moses about my angel will go before thee. He said, but beware of him. You know, he's not going to mess around. If you do not follow him, he will not pardon your sin. Yeah, you know, one time the angel was ready to slay the mad prophet, you know, in Numbers 22. And, you know, we read that in 22 and 23. Balaam, you know, went against the word of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord was right there with his drawn sword to kill him. And the mad prophet couldn't even see, you know, because his greed had blinded his eyes. So God was warning that, look, when the Lord goes before you like that, you better beware. You know, he's not going to have time for fools. And so we're learning in our day. We don't have to be afraid of the prophetic. We can, you know, rejoice in it because Jesus promised it for us. He will guide you into all truth. That's prophetic. He will show you things to come. John 16 and 13. That's prophetic. The Holy Spirit will do all these things for us. You know, and that's, you know, all of these was the role of prophecy and the prophetic in our lives. Joel's prophecy was given in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29. The same prophecy was cited in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. Something that the Lord gave years and years and years before. Peter now saying, well, this is what was promised. So we can see the prophecy can be given up for a long time. And later on, it can be fulfilled. And the Lord might show you and give you an understanding that this is that. Well, this is that was also quoted in Luke chapter 4 by Jesus himself. He said, this is that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Today are these things fulfilled in your ears. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the minister. You know, so something that was spoken back then, God can show you today that that is that. You know, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, Matthew 2 and 15 says, this is that which was spoken by that prophet. When Jesus was carried to Egypt as a little child, well, the commentary now said, well, in order that it might be fulfilled, right? Because he was carried there and then God called to Joseph again the night and said, well, they are dead now. That's not the life of the child. So you can go back and say, well, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. So the things which God spoke before, will bring them, can bring events today and help us to realize that that's what he said before. This is basically what Jesus was saying in John 16 and 4. In John 16 and 4, he said, look, I've told you these things in advance so that when those things come, then you will know that I've told you in advance. So ladies and gentlemen, I look at time, well, out of time. I'm going to leave this lesson there. There's more I want to say. So I call this part one of this. I want to talk more about discerning and walking, discerning the prophetic, and we ourselves walking in the prophetic. So walking in the prophetic, I'll talk more about that by the grace of God, perhaps tomorrow. How we ourselves can walk in the prophetic, you know. And I want to let you know that this generation that we are in, by the grace of God and by the word of the Lord, there was a prophecy given many years ago that said this generation, or in the last days, there will be a generation, a prophetic generation that will be more prophetic than any others in the world. Well, look around today. Prophets are a dime a dozen, you know. Everywhere you go, everybody's a prophet these days, you know. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. As Paul said, you may all prophesy. But, well, as long as they're doing it in the name of the Lord for real, and it's not just taking his name in vain, then it's a good thing. It's the glory of God. The multitude of people is the glory of God. I mean, the glory of the King. So, if there are more, that's good. As long as it's more of the good, not more of the bad. So, we'll leave that there today. Next time, by God's grace, we will talk about walking in the prophetic. What does that look like for us in the year 2022? One of the words the Lord gave me for that year was that, you know, it was time for us to start walking in the prophetic. And I released that message, I believe, at GMI Church for the first time. So we'll talk about that tomorrow by God's grace. And in closing, I want to say what we said in this lesson. What we said was that the role of prophecy might be, you know, have many splendors to it. I mean, it can be for telling us things that are coming as foretelling. It can be, more importantly, even for guiding us through the current situation that we are facing. Story of Jehoshaphat. And so on. You know, prophecy can be given for exhortation, education, comfort, and so forth. It can also be given for judgment. And we saw the word of Jesus against, you know, that church that said, you know, you are harboring the spirit of Jezebel, and how serious his words were. And some warnings, you know, that we saw also, I didn't go into all of them today, but warnings in the Bible when prophets would come and say one thing or the other. So, those things can be, you know, prophecy can be given in those ways. And today, there's an instruction for us to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. You know, the Lord gave us that instruction. You know, you got to try the spirits and see whether they be of God. Now, that may be something that other people need to learn, you know, how to do. And maybe we will talk more about how to try the spirits. I gave some general ways today, but we must try the spirits. First John chapter 4 gives us that instruction. I didn't say in this lesson, but I'm saying it now. Let it be a part of this lesson. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And lastly, we've seen how, you know, generic situations may not apply. In other words, the generic instruction of if you have two or three witnesses, that's good. Well, did not apply in some cases. More than two or three witnesses were saying the same thing, but they were all wrong. We've seen that. How then do we know what's true? Well, the Holy Spirit will guide. Praise the Lord. Or you go in alignment with the scriptures. And then lastly, we'll be talking more about we ourselves walking in that prophetic, what that looks like. So we'll talk about that next time. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these lessons. To God be the glory. Thank you for your children who have listened patiently through these things. We pray, Lord, that you give us understanding, you know, as we develop ourselves in these spiritual things. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.